several weeks, and it's kind of been stretched out due to being out of the country and other things on resolving conflict, okay? And so we're going to continue that tonight on resolving conflict in your relationships, in your life. I want you to pray with me real quick as we get ready to go, and let's just pray that God reveals himself to us, okay? So bow your heads, bow your hearts, and let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for the night that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I just pray that while we're here, that we will just use this time to grow, this time to adapt to who it is that you want us to be. God, I pray that you'll just give us peace tonight. Help us to be the peacemakers of this world. God, help us to go out and not stir conflict, but God, may we be the solution. May we come up with a resolution. May we bring your love into the hostile circumstances the world creates, and may that love just overtake the hearts and minds of those that we come in contact with. And God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. And so tonight our request is, God, make our hearts into your heart. Shape them, mold them. God, if they're hard tonight, break them. If they're cold tonight, set them afire. But God, just recreate us, remake us into your image. And it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. So let's get started tonight. Let's look back. We're going to go to week six tonight on the sixth step you need to take in resolving conflict. And if you remember, step one, we said, listen, you've got to make the first move. You can't sit back and wait on somebody else to come to you to resolve it. You've got to take the first step. And then the next step was you need God's wisdom. In other words, you gotta call a peace conference, right? In other words, I gotta get with the person that I'm conflicting with. The person, my wife, my husband, my children, my coworker, my boss, a friend at school. I've gotta get them together, okay? I'm gonna take the first move and I'm gonna say, hey, we're not right, let's make this right. And then we're going to have this moment to where we ask God to give us wisdom, and we're going to schedule a peace conference. Can I say this? Let's pause and let's just put this out there. Don't schedule that in the moment of your anger. All right. In other words, don't be like, hey, we're going to have a peace conference right now. No. Schedule it for when you're cooled down. All right. Put that off a little bit. Now, I'm not saying put that off for the next day. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I'm just saying walk away, take a breath and come back. Let's get that done. All right, so step one, I'm making the first move. Step two, I'm scheduling that peace conference. And then when that peace conference gets started, step three, I'm going to lead in with my own faults. I'm not going to lead in with the faults of you or the person that I'm in contact with. Even if they're 99% of the problem, I'm going to give the 1% of what I've done. All right, I shouldn't have responded to you the way I did. I shouldn't have hung up on you. I shouldn't have bit your head off, okay? So I'm going to lead with my mistakes. All right. A lot of times we like to lead with everybody else's. All right. So we went on and number four, we said, hey, listen, you got to listen to their hurts and perspectives. You know, don't assume you know where they're coming from because you don't. Don't assume you know how they saw it. Don't assume you know what they heard. All right. That's one of my least favorite things is when somebody says, I know you heard me say, do you really know that? All right, because the truth is a lot of times I tell people, if you put your hand over your mouth, I can't hear you. Anybody else like that? If I can see your lips moving for some reason, watching you talk, I can understand you better than even if you're talking in the same decimal and you just got a block in front of your face. I don't know why that is, but the thing is if you're talking from behind me, don't expect me to understand it. I might not even know you're talking to me. You know what I mean? Unless you're saying something like, hey, good looking, then I'll know. I'll turn around. All right? I'm just kidding. No, I'm joking. All right? But the thing is listen. All right? And we tell people all the time, you're not listening to the words. Words don't tell you the whole story. Matter of fact, words don't even tell you half the story. You're listening to the emotions behind the words. All right? We use that illustration. How many times have you ever asked somebody, how are you? And with tears rolling down their face, they're saying, I'm fine. You know, and you're like, okay, you know what? What did you need to hear? The pain. Did the pain come out in the words? Not at all. It came out in the feelings. We tell people all the time, a lot of times in arguments, we think we're arguing ideas. No, you're not at all. You're arguing emotions. That's why it's very dangerous, because your emotions change. You know, what you want to argue and fight about today emotionally, you might not even care about tomorrow. You might not even care about it in 5 minutes. You know, you get mad they ate the last cookie and then you realize 5 minutes later you didn't need it. So they did you a favor. You know, the thing is we argue our emotions, and that's why a lot of times we can't resolve the conflict. Because we keep hashing an idea. We don't take time to listen to the hurt. All right, you understand? All right, we think we got to solve the problem. No, that's not it. All right, here it is. So last week we talked about this, okay? Once you're listening, we said your two love organs that God gave you are your eyes and your ears. They give people validity. They give people equality. When you lend them your eyes and you give them your ears, then people feel like they are valuable to you. But if you won't give them your eyes, you won't give them your ears, they'll feel neglected every single time. All right. So we said, hey, listen, the Bible said to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Right. All right. And so we listen with our ears. We say it. It's natural. You got two ears, one mouth. Listen twice as much as you talk. All right. So then we go on to step five. Last week we said when you lead and we're starting, then you need to say the truth. You know, can I tell you this? By hiding your feelings, you are not helping the conflict. All right. Some of you need to write that down. You feel like by avoiding the way you feel, by taking the back seat and not telling them, that you're solving and resolving, and you're not. You're delaying the conflict. You're actually making it worse. All right. I tell people all the time, I'd rather you fly off the handle at me than to hold it in for a month. Because then by the time you fly off the handle, it's going to blow me away because you're going to have so much ammunition that you've saved up over the month. You know, come to me with the problem. When it's the problem. Don't wait a month or two down the road, but you need to bring the truth. What's the Bible says set you free? The truth. It's the truth that sets you free in your relationship. It's the truth that sets you free from your bitterness, your anger, your resentment. But you need to speak the truth in love. All right? Tactfully. All right? The Bible talked about, and we gave the scriptures last week. You can review it on our Podbeam online. But the Bible clearly says never use angry and hurtful words. Never use them. All right. It says, do not use them. That doesn't mean that you ever have a right to use them. All right. You never have a right to be mean to someone. All right. Well, they were mean to me first. No. We're going to deal with that, what you just said or thought in your mind tonight. All right. But the truth is you don't have a right to react any way you want to. You know, we said it last week, and I'm going to keep emphasizing this. Some people say, well, I just tell it like it is. You know what you're admitting right then? You're admitting that you are a rude person. You're admitting that you are a jerk when you just, I tell it like it is, because you know what? When you just say what you want to say, how you want to say it, you know what you're truly saying? It only matters how I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter how you take it. Doesn't matter what I do to you. I just got to get this off my chest and I'm only worried about me. And you know what? The Bible talks about our words are destructive, or our words are life creating. And that's why the Bible tells us speak life. Speak life. So tonight, let's look at this. So that number six, we're almost done with this series. We got a couple more weeks, but tonight we're going to take the next step. And that is, once you've done these five things and you're starting to speak the truth. All right, here it is. Step six, fix the problem and stop the blame. All right, now here's the thing. A lot of times we try to fix the blame instead of the problem. We try to figure out who did it and who's guilty. And why this happened in the first place. You know, I mean, how many times have you heard a president in your lifetime? Now, some of you, you haven't lived long enough to have multiple, all right? But how many times have you heard a president in your lifetime in the first couple years or first 4 years of their term get up there and blame the last president for the things that are happening in their term? How many of you have heard that? All right. Politicians do it. All right. How many of you have heard in your own household that when you do something or somebody else does something, it's all because of what you did a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. It's all because of what daddy did or didn't do when they were little. Now you're saying, yeah, their past doesn't affect them today. Wrong, it does. Your past always affects you, all right? But the thing is what we're trying to get you to do is let Jesus be more effective towards your past than your past is affected towards you, all right? It's what's more effective in your life. Look, we say it, and you've heard this quote again and again. While I'm a product of my past, it has shaped me, it has molded me, it has pointed me in directions. I don't have to be a prisoner of it. I don't have to be a statistic. I don't have to be what everybody says I need to be because I've lived this or done this or made this mistake. All right? People say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Not true. Not true. I used to be an alcoholic. I am not one today. I'm not a recovering one. I'm not one. I'm a delivered one today. I'm not that person anymore. You know, I used to be a jerk to my wife. I'm not that way anymore. Can I tell you this? Listen, and I want you to understand, if you're young or old, beware. Beware that you don't get drawn to the circumstances that you're trying to escape in your life. You know, I've said it all the time. Stop living your life motivated by what you don't want to be, because what you resent, you resemble. All right? And the truth is to start being motivated by what God has told you you can be. Start being motivated by that image and start doing something, because all of us, every one of us have experienced pain. And if I were to ask you why it hurt, every one of us could tell us something that somebody has done to us, something somebody has said, a mistake that we have made. You know what that is? That's blame. That's blame. In its simple form, you say, well, I'm not trying to blame. No, I understand when you're telling your story, okay, that you're not trying to blame them. But when you justify, listen to me, you're justifying your current life situation based on what someone else has done or what you have done, what someone else has said or what you have said. When you're justifying today's condition on yesterday's hurts, you're blaming that for your choice. You're blaming others for who you are. At some point, you've got to understand that Jesus Christ can and will set you free. He will give you a chance. But you can't just say, I want to be free, and then go sit down. You say, I want to be free. How do I be free? What do I need to do? And when God says, get out, move, go, then you've got to get going. When God says, speak, you've got to talk. And when God says, listen, you've got to shut your mouth. See, the thing is a lot of us want what God has shown us He can give us, but not many want to do what's necessary to get there. Everybody wants a great relationship, right? I mean, how many of you want solid friends in your life? All right? How many of you want a solid marriage? I mean, most of us, I don't think if you walked into a marriage seminar with people that don't even know God and said, how many of you want your home to be chaos, that they would raise their hand. I mean, everybody wants God to be a blessing, even though they don't really understand that it's God that they need. Everybody wants that love. Everybody wants that connection. Everybody wants that unity. All right. But the truth is very few. Why is divorce rate higher than actual success rate in marriage? Because very few choose to do what God says to do in their relationships. Why do we have more broken hearts than healed ones today? Because very few choose to surrender their hearts to Christ. You say, well, I don't like this because now you're talking about me. Well, you know what I'm talking about tonight? The problem. I'm talking about the problem, not the blame, the problem. So we're going to look at a few things. All right. This will probably be the shortest of the series in this message because it's a very short thought. It's very self-explanatory. But I want you to look at some stuff. All right. I see people do it all the time. We'll get to a scripture in just a second. When we get into a certain place in our life, we spend all our energy and our arguments trying to figure out why we are where we are, or how this happened, or who did it. And can I tell you this? You know why Satan uses the blame game? Because there's only so much energy you can give a situation. Now, I'm not talking about all these horoscopes and all this other stuff and karma and all that junk that is not real, all right? You say, well, I believe in it and I follow my horoscope. And hey, I'm not trying to bash you tonight. I'm just simply saying, I wish you'd put as much effort into Jesus Christ as you do to that, because you'll find He's a whole lot more real than that is. All right. But the truth is understand, you know, and it's surprising. It never ceases to amaze me. There are people that read their horoscopes every day, but tell me in the same sentence that they don't have time to read their Bible. You know, and I'm like, okay, shut that one down. Read this one. You know, read God's view. Or somebody else's opinion. You decide. All right? But here's the thing. When we focus our energy, in other words, our literal mental and emotional energy. Now, how many of you know what mental and emotional energy is? Mental energy is how much thoughts you can process through a day before you just shut it down. Anybody ever had that day where it's like one more phone call? You know what I mean? All right? If my kid calls my name one more time, it's like, I don't know why there's 20,000 names for mom. Right? There's mom, mama, mommy. Hey, you know, there's all kinds of different names, right? And man, it just never stops sometimes. You know what's happening when you get to that point that you're just kind of like, oh, you're in your bathroom. You got the door shut. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. Some of us eat in the bathroom sometimes, all right? Yeah, am I right? Just so that we don't have to share our food, all right? I don't know about you. I'll get my protein bar and I'll sit down on the couch and Lincoln's sitting there like, you know, like drool coming out of his mouth. Never comes in the bathroom for it. I'm just going to be honest, all right? He doesn't do it. All right, but the thing is it's like, hey, you know, you're sitting there and you got the door shut and the fingers are underneath the door and you got it locked and you're not even using the bathroom. You're not even getting a shower. You're not even going to brush your teeth. You just need the moment, right? You just need it. They're all out there thinking you got like a bladder problem because you've been to the bathroom 20 times in the past hour. The truth is this. Your mental energy's gone. And you need a refresh. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get somewhere to refresh that energy. But can I tell you this? You only got so much for each day. And once it's gone, the way to refresh it is to close your eyes and shut down your body and go to bed. Now, that's the same with your physical energy, am I right? How many of you work labor-intensive jobs? You're a nurse, you're a mechanic, you're a teacher. Labor-intensive. I mean, you're always walking, moving. Raise your hand. All right, okay, you've done it. How many of you have done it before? You've worked that labor-intensive job. How many of you know what it means that 5 o'clock seems like Christmas every day? You know what I mean? You're sitting there and it's 4 o'clock, and it's like that 60 minutes that follows 4 o'clock is the longest part of the day. And then when you get home, what do you want to do? You want to sit down. You want to eat, relax, maybe kick back in the rocking chair, all right? Maybe lay out on a porch, or maybe just go straight to bed. But when you walk in the door and all of a sudden they say, all right, honey, the toilet broke. You know what I mean? And you're just like, what? Pee outside tonight. You know, it's like, you know, go somewhere else. There's a gas station down the road. Am I right? You know, just take it. Honey, the car's out of gas. All right, well, you're calling in tomorrow. You know, it's just like, you're just that tired. You ever been there? All right, you know what happens? In those moments, you're in danger. In those moments, you're in danger of, number one, getting hurt. And number two, hurting others. All right? You got to be careful. You got to really guard what you say when you're mentally drained. You got to really guard what you do when you're tired. Hey, I've been there where I'm working on something, trying to build something. It's 2 a.m. All right? And I still can't get it together. And I just got to go walk away and come back to it the next day. And then as soon as I walk back up to it the next day, I solve it in an hour. Anybody, you know what I mean? But you worked on it 5 hours the night before, and you didn't get near as much done. You know why? Because you couldn't. You were exhausted. Here's the thing. Can I tell you this? When we argue and try to fix the blame instead of trying to fix the problem, by the time we get to the problem, we're exhausted. We got nothing left to give. Our energy is wasted. And then guess what? The problem becomes a club. It becomes something that we beat each other down with instead of something that we try to solve. And that's what I'm calling you to tonight. Fix the problem. Hey, we're strategizing, we're speaking the truth in love, and we're getting to it. And we finally hear, she sits there across from you, husbands, and she says, I feel like you don't notice me. I feel like you neglect me. I feel like you love sports more than me. Instead of getting defensive, you say, all right, I'm going to fix that. Amen. You turn the TV off that night and you say, let's just go to dinner right now. Sweetie, let's just go to a walk. Let's just go to bed right now. Let's just go sit on the porch. Just you and I. You're always on your phone. You know what, honey? I'm sorry. Let me just turn that off right now. You know? You say, well, come on. I'm giving in. Exactly. Exactly. You want to resolve conflict? Remove the problem. Remove the problem. Man, how simple is it to remove a cell phone from a marriage? How simple is it to put the remote up and to have maybe a blocked hour in your day to where there's no TV on in the house? And it's just communication. I've said it before. My wife, when I get home, always gets the first 3 minutes when I walk in the door. You say 3 minutes? No, she gets. You say that's not long. It's longer than you think. You can say a lot in 3 minutes. When I walk in the door, if I'm on the phone, you're talking to me. There was one night me and Allison were running some ideas. This was a few months ago. And I stood outside. And she said, I think you even said, I think you're at home or something like that. And I was like, yeah, but I haven't gone in yet. I'm outside. Why? Because I'm going to finish this conversation. Because when I walk through that door, she's my focus. Now, it wasn't always that way. Used to walk in the door on the phone all the time. Used to walk in the door, wave at them. And I'm on the phone, make the little signal. And I'd be gone in the back room for another hour. You know, but when I talk and I stop and I look at her and I say, how was your day? And I listen to her and I connect with her. That 3 minutes could increase the happiness Or the 3 minutes of, well, hey, me first, then you, could totally destroy the marriage. I'm just telling you. Listen, you say, that's such a simple solution. You're right. Most solutions are. Most solutions are simple. We complicate them because we waste our energy. Can I tell you this? If your job gets more energy than your family, you got things out of order. All right? If your friendships get more energy than your job, you got things out of order. If you're feeling your fun more than you're feeling your work, then you got things out of order. You remember, that's why we're talking about how you lose your passion is to live an unbalanced life. You got to find a way to put a balance on everything. All right? Because I don't know about you, but I'm working towards retirement. Anybody else like that? All right? How many of you have already retired? All right. These are the people that we look back and we're kind of jealous of. All right. Sam raises his hand. He's like 15, 16 years old. It's like, yeah, that's hilarious. I hope that's true. I hope it is. You know, but the thing is it's like I'm working toward it. You know what I mean? I'm working towards the day that I'm no longer a pastor. Now you say, what? Now listen, they always say you'll never get the pastor out of you. I believe that's wrong. And I always tell pastors that tell me that that's wrong. There should be a day that the pastor's gone. It's God that you should never get out of you. It's the love of God that should never escape. But there should be a day that you don't have to take a stage. And there should be a day that you're not sitting in your office all day, you know, 4 and 5 times a week. There should be that time that you're focusing on just relaxing and enjoying the spoils of the years of labor. You say, well, all right, what are you trying to get at? Here's the thing. I am not looking to get out of my marriage. I'm not. I want to die married. All right, are you with me? So why in the world would I put more energy into being a pastor that one day I'll retire from than I am in being a husband to hope where my hope is never retiring from that? Now you see, if one's getting more balance than the other, more attention than the other, then my life's not going to work out. Can I tell you this? Parents with children and teenagers, if your kids get more attention than your relationship, you're going to have issues. You're going to have issues. Because your kids at some point are going to say, bye. I'm going to start my own life. I'm going to move out on my own. How many of you have experienced this already? All right. I would ask how many of you can't wait to experience it, but we won't go there. All right. But the thing is, it's like, you know, they're going to go. And then what do you got? What do you have? I pray to God that you still have each other. I pray to God that's the time that you're saying, all right, it's time to hit the Grand Canyon. It's time to go to Canada. It's time to get on a cruise ship. Well, Mom, Dad, take us. No, I took you everywhere for 22 years. You know what I mean? No, if you want to go, pay your own way and pay for a different week. Am I right? You say, that's so mean. No. No, that's the person that God said became one with you. That's the person that could never be separated. The Bible says don't let anything get between them. Anything. And he said that to Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and all their kids. He said it before the kids ever happened. Now, do you understand? We got a problem in our relationships today. We have a problem when you're the friend that calls when you're in trouble, but not the friend that reaches out when someone else is in trouble. I don't know if you heard about the accident in Blount County yesterday where the motorcycle, 32 years old, got killed. That used to be my neighbor. And his wife is actually the manager at the Wilderness that sets up our conference every year. So this morning, I'd heard about it yesterday, and so this morning I got on, and when I saw the name Travis Harrell, my heart broke. And I got on the phone immediately. Now listen, they're going through a separation, but they got 2 little girls. And I got on the phone and I said, Nikki, I don't know if that's your husband, and I'm sorry if this is completely inappropriate. I know y'all were separating, I know, but I know that everybody else will discount how you feel right now, but I know you're going to go through a world of emotions. I know you're hurting, and I know you got 2 little girls. I said, we're here. We're here. I said, our entire church is available to you. I said, if you need meals, you need anything, you let us know. She said, why? Why? I've never been. I said, you're always there. Every time we go to the Wilderness, we need something, you cut us a deal. Every time you work with us. When they screwed us up last year and they tried to charge us like $1,500 for the conference room, she came back and made it right. You know, the thing is, listen, let us be there for you. Let us care for you. Do we talk every single day? No, not at all. But when I see that name, I know where I need to be. I need to be available. I don't need to be asking what happened. I don't need to be asking the details. I don't need to know everything that she's thinking and what she's going through. I just need to know, let her know that, hey, there's a phone number that you can dial and there's no judgment on the other end. There's someone you can call and that's it. And I back away. That's it. That's all I did. You say, why is that important? Because there's a problem in her life right now. You say, well, they were getting divorced. No, that's not the problem. There's two little girls that she has to tell today that their daddy is never going to see them again. I don't know about you. I would never want to do that. You know what? I'm telling you, church, I think we got issues in the world. You know why? Because we think our problems are President Obama or Donald Trump. Or we think our problems are Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders. We think our problems have names like Ted Cruz. Those are not problems today. The problems are that suicide rates are excelling at high rates every year. And the problem is that people are dropping out of school more and more. That we're having marriages fall apart and drugs are taking over. There's problems. Let's stop passing blame on Democrats, Republicans, you or me, white or black, police or citizen. Let's stop doing it and let's stop fixing the problems. Let's start saying, okay, I'm not going to waste my energy on trying to defend what I believe. I'm going to spend my energy caring about you. Caring about what's hurting you. We're not arguing our ideas. We're arguing our emotions. That's why people say, who are you this and who are you that? It does not matter. What matters is who are you? And where are you in life? What's going on in your heart today? See, I believe this. That the solution to the American problem is not a Democratic or Republican solution. I believe it is a God solution. That if the church would get back to God, loving like God, doing for others like God had called us to, community like God had called us to. Hey, listen, people complain about welfare all the time, and I ask them every time they do, well, when's the last time you helped your neighbor? When's the last time when they were struggling that you went over there and asked them if you could help them pay their water bill? You say, well, that's not my place. Well, then guess what? There's no other solution but what you're complaining about. See, back in the day, Jason Pruitt made this very clear one day to me in this church when we were helping somebody. He said, back in the day, this is what community used to do. Someone was hurting. Every wife, every husband in that neighborhood rallied around. Hey, they took the kids. Hey, listen, oh, your marriage is falling apart. Let us have the kids for tonight. Y'all go out. You know, church, am I right? But then guess what? We got so busy that we forgot about each other. And now all we can do is blame each other. That's why most of us have conflict in our life today. Because we can't get our eyes off of who did it. To get our eyes on what needs to be done. What can we do? You know, our church is in a blessing year, is what I feel like it is. For the past year and a half, we've just seen God doing amazing things. And matter of fact, we're even having an elders meeting tonight on, hey, what do we need to do? We're stepping out. What do we need to do now? What structure? What things do we need to, what do we need to take on? And what do we need to let go of? You know, it's not about, hey, what can we do to build this place? It's about what do we need to do for you, each of you? How can we be more available? How can we have more people that are able and willing to be available during a Sunday to minister to other people? You say, well, why would y'all do that? Because there's a problem in this church. There's more people that have needs than people that are able to meet the needs. And so we're saying, hey, let's figure that out. Let's train. What needs to be started? We're retraining each other how to disciple. See, we think that the church started with a revival about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church started when Jesus picked 12 men to disciple. He went over and he got 12 guys and one of them was a total hypocrite. His name was Judas. And he took those 12 guys and for 3.5 years he discipled them and trained them to be world leaders. So that when he was gone, guess what happened? Right after Jesus Christ left this earth, the greatest church that's ever existed was started. On the day of Pentecost, thousands were saved. In just a decade's time, they went from a 1,000-member church to the Church of Jerusalem, growing to over 100,000 people. Why? Because Jesus Christ was... No. He left. But before he left, he made sure he trained somebody that could stand in that gap. And Peter stood up there, and the Bible said when he started preaching, everybody heard it as if it was in their own language. Man, what could the power of God do if we would just simply start discipling each other, mentoring each other, and caring enough about each other to reach out in our hurts? What could happen in our homes if we cared enough about our spouses to embrace their hurts instead of judging them? To embrace their perspectives instead of trying to change them. Stop trying to change their view of you by the way you talk and start changing their view of you by the way you love. Solve the problem. Are you with me? Do you understand? All right. So let me, in closing, give you the way that we can solve the problem. I told somebody the other day on the phone, what is your issue in your marriage? I said, is it sex? Are y'all not having enough sex? I said, then one of you needs to step up and start being romantic. They're like, what? Yeah, stop blaming each other for why you're not having sex. And somebody cut off the rose petals and drop them on the bed. How many of you are very uncomfortable right now? Yeah, the truth is, hey, take her out on a dinner. You know what I mean? You know, bend your rules a little bit and let the kids spend the night somewhere else. You know, listen, one thing I've learned about a fire is somebody's got to strike a match. Somebody's got to spark a flame. And we got to stop complaining about why you're not having sex and start finding a way to get that going. Is it money? Are you having financial problems? Stop trying to figure out who spent the money. It's already gone. And start finding a way to replenish. Start finding a way to dig out. The first thing I did with my wife when I knew I was going to ask her to marry me was not ask her to marry me. I threw all my debts on the table. Now, not literally. I didn't walk in with a file folder. But I sat down in the back room of her parents' house and I said, I'm in this much student loan debt. I'm in this much bank loan debt. I'm in this much credit card debt. And can I tell you, it was not pretty. I had defaulted on all of my student loans. For those of you that don't know what that means, the government was seizing my tax returns. All right? Bill collectors were calling me more than friends. All right? Now you say, why are you admitting this? Hey, listen, I dug out. We dug out. But I laid it out and I said, if you're going to marry me one day, I'm not a believer in getting married and it's yours and mine. I said, I want to know what debts you have too. And guess what? She had more student loan debt than I did. You know? And I'm like, oh man, this is ugly. You know? But that's all the debt she had. Her credit score was amazing. Mine was terrible. But the truth is 3 years into our marriage, it took me that long to figure out that I had a problem. Not her. I had a problem. She had never defaulted, never missed a payment. And so I had to salute that problem. I told somebody the other day, if you got a spending problem, the way to combat addiction is not to quit being an addict. It's to come up with a healthier addiction. That's right. If you spend, and that's your problem, then start paying off debt. Said, what changed me is every time that I had $25 that I could put on a shirt, I immediately took that $25 that I had justified to buy whatever I wanted, and I stood in that store and put it on a credit card. I paid it on a credit card. Because if I could buy something that I don't need, then I could pay a debt that I don't want to pay. Does that make sense? You with me? And man, she came beside me. You know what? She never beat me down with that. Every time we needed to get something, our first house, she had a sign for it. They couldn't even look at mine. And we got our car. She had a sign for them. And never once did she sit there and point her finger at me and say, if you would have done this, we could have got better. We could have got a better interest rate. Never once. And now we can each walk in there and our credit scores are identical. Why? Because mine got so much better. Why? Because she took me with my problem, loved me through it, and helped me with it. Every time I talk about a truck, and I still do it to this day. Every time I talk about a truck, she looks at me and says, are you living in your wants? Or are you living in grace? Which one are you going to live in? Because grace has brought you a lot further than your wants ever have. And man, you can't argue that. You can't come back at that. You know, in other words, hey, listen, if the problem's the finances, if the problem's the sex, if the problem's the kids, stop blaming your spouse for the way your kids act. You know what you need to do? Here's how we salute it. You get together and you start building a strategy. You become a team. You and your friends need to become a team. You know, anytime you have conflict with somebody, you have a great opportunity. You have a great opportunity to build a stronger relationship than you've ever had in your life. Conflict is the devil's weapon that God uses to shape our relationships. Satan comes at us with discord, and God takes it and builds unity. Anything that God does, Satan perverts. But anything that Satan perverts, God restores. Do you understand? Listen, if you've got conflict in your marriage right now, no matter how far apart you are, if you would simply apply some of these godly principles and get it back to where it needed to be, you could have the best relationship the world has ever seen. There's no problem too big that God has not already solved it.
Amen.
Right. I hate that we say there's not a problem too big that God can't solve it. He already did. Right. He did it through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You got to become a team. All right? You know what I believe team is? Together, they empower all members. In other words, together, break it down and across it. Together as a team of Grace Community Church, that means each of our members should be empowered by who we are in their lives, by what God does through our lives. And we get a strategy of how we're going to get closer. Because can I tell you this? Your money will separate you. It's one of the leading causes of divorce. Your children will come between you. They're one of the top three causes of divorce. Those two top out higher than affairs do. Now, let me tell you, that's an issue. And instead of getting on each other's bad side, trying to point who did what, get together. Start saying, how are we going to change this? You know, we got a lot of blended families here, meaning you married someone with children or you're dating someone with children. Can I tell you this? All right. And understand this. You got to get together on how you're going to raise them. It can't be, these are my kids, those are your kids. It needs to be, if I'm going to date you, these are our kids. Well, I don't need, I've had ladies say, I don't need a dad to my children. Then you stay single. You stay single. You say, well, they got a dad that they go to every other weekend, or they got a dad that they see. Then you stay single. Because it is not right for you to bring a man in that you're not going to give the respect. And you're not going to give the equality to. If you don't need a dad in there, then what kind of mom are you being? What kind of dad are you being if you don't need the other person? Are you with me?
Yep.
It's not about who's to blame. It's about what the problem is. All right? Now, understand this. We're going to close with an illustration that I've used before, but we're going to go a different route. Let's read Colossians 3. Can you give that to me real quick, Tanya? We're 5 minutes away from closing. But now is the time, the Bible says, all right? Here's step two. Number one, we develop a strategy, all right? We become a team. Number two is we get rid of, and we kind of hinted on this last week, the weapons of mass destruction, certain phrases. But here's what the Bible says. Now's the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. All right, it's talking about your relationships. All right, now's the time to get all those things. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. He says, hey, put on your new nature and be what? Say it with me. Renewed. Your relationships need renewed often. Just like your car needs an oil change every so thousand miles, your relationship needs a renewal all the time. I know we have these ceremonial ones at 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, where we do vow renewals, and we're going to do one. I love them, okay? But I think those should happen frequently. You say, well, you can't get a crowd together. Who said you need a crowd? If you need a crowd to be married, you're in trouble. All right? The truth is, man, we should get up every day and renew that commitment. You should get up every day, and when that woman's flirting with you at work, renew your commitment. When that guy's telling you how beautiful you are, don't you smile back at him. He sees the ring on your finger. You know, I remember telling a couple, I was walking behind them in Walmart one time, and man, I knew them, and we had been counseling with them, and all of a sudden a guy started complimenting this lady because the husband was close, and she just started laughing, and she was like, oh, and she's like, I'm married, ha, ha, ha. And he got fighting mad. And she said, you got no right to be mad. I said, he has every right to be mad. Because I am a man, and I know what it is when a woman looks at you and smiles when you give a compliment. You're flirting back. You're giving in. Well, he should be telling me that. Well, I'm going to tell you this now. What he just saw you do doesn't make him want to say that. What he just saw you do makes him want to go look at the next girl. Makes him want to lust after that girl that just walked past him. You're saying, Brother Josh, I hate that. That's not right. He had no place. Okay, you know what you like to do? You're a blamer instead of a problem solver. You want it to be somebody else's fault. You're the passive-aggressive blamer. In other words, you're going to find a reason to make someone who's trying to do right feel bad for trying to do right because you want to mask what you're doing wrong. Am I right? All right, have we done it? Have we done it to our pastors? You better believe it. Have we done it to our friends? Yeah, you better believe it. Have we done it to our spouses? You better believe it. One of our defense mechanisms is to make you feel bad for trying to do right. And therefore, I can do whatever I want to do. All right, and the Bible says, hey, put on your new nature. Learn to be renewed, to know, hey, as you learn to know your Creator and to become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters and He lives in us all. All right, it's saying this, okay, listen, get back to Jesus. I sat with one of our teenage girls today. She wasn't able to stay, and I sat with her, and she's like, my friends keep coming to me with their problems. It's stressing me out. It's creating some bad habits. She said, what do I need to do? I said, what do you try to do for your friends? She says, I try to give them answers, and I can't figure it out. I said, okay, have you ever turned your friends to God? Have you ever, when they came to you with a problem, said, hey, let's take this to God. Let's pray. No, I've never done that. I was like, why in the world do you think you're going to be strong enough to carry everybody else's problems? Jesus died on a cross because you weren't strong enough to carry your own. And if you're not strong enough to carry your own problems, then why in the world do you think you need to be the solution? See, if the world would just return to Christ, we wouldn't have near the problems we have today. Am I right? If our relationships would just get back to Jesus, Amen. We wouldn't have near the problems today. If our churches got back to Christ, we'd see some revelation, wouldn't we? We'd see some revival. And the Genesis is where we saw this start. Genesis 3, verse number 9. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Here's God. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, he said, hey, what have you done? Here's the woman's reply. The serpent deceived me. She replied, that's why I ate it. See, I want to back you up to verse number 7 of this chapter. This is where we're going to focus. That's the first blame game. And you know when it started? Right after the first sin. All right? So it's a natural thing. And all of a sudden, I've always said it, God, he blamed God and he blamed Eve. She blamed the snake. But they were blaming somebody else for what they did. God said, did you eat the fruit that I commanded you not to do? I told you not to do it. But verse 7, I want you to see something. This is what we do, and I close with this. At the moment their eyes were open, this is right when they take the bite, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, and look what they did. They tried to solve it. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. All right, so they're like, we're naked. So they get leaves. Now, I don't know if you know this about leaves, but once plucked, they die. They shrivel, they crumble. Am I right? Many of you know that because you hate them in the fall, right? And yet their solution to covering their mistake was something that was going to wither and expose them all over again. I was reading this the other day and I got so convicted. I said, God, I'm so sorry because there's so many times that I mess up. And I think that I can mask it, or I can make it right, or I can hide it. And so I come up with a solution that in the end, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. I said, God, I'm sorry. I got so many leaves trying to cover some of my anger issues, so many leaves trying to cover some of my discord, some of my bitterness, some of my hate. And God, I feel like now that I'm starting to get exposed for who I truly am. The anger and resentment that I had towards my father that I had promised myself that I'd gotten rid of, man, has come rushing back in way stronger than it's ever been. Yeah. And God, here I am and I'm exposed. I'm a human. I'm messed up. See, I love it. You see there where they try to fix it. And then if you look at the end, see, never did God blame them. Never did God put them down. He said, did you eat of it? They said, yes. He said, okay, things got to change. He never got stuck on what they did. He got moving to what they needed to do from there. Now, can I tell you this? That's the only way relationships survive. That's the only way that they would love him and still care for him and still walk with him. He didn't get hung up on their issues. He immediately moved forward and he said, ground's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to eat because you're going to have to work for it. It's going to be hard to have a baby. He gives that list. That's what you find in between those verses. And then we pick back up along about verse number 21. And the Lord God, look at this, made clothing from animal skin. They temporarily fixed it with a leaf. And God says, you're going to need a more permanent solution for your nakedness than that. You're going to need a more permanent covering than something that's going to wither and die and expose you all over again. Can I tell you this? Some of you have been fighting conflict your entire marriage, your entire life. And can I tell you what's happening? You're getting exhausted. And what's going to happen is your relationship is about to be exposed. Your true colors are about to come out. And you've been masking it with maybe fancy trips, buying houses, doing things. Or maybe you've been masking it by having more and more babies. Or maybe you've been masking it by starting businesses and trying to help other families. And maybe you've been masking it and trying to cover it with the leaves that you could sew together so that everybody else thinks that you're okay. Can I tell you, if you're lost, you don't have Jesus Christ, you need to get the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins because you're not good enough to do it. Does that make sense? All right, you got to do it. Otherwise, you're going to get totally exposed. And your life is going to fall apart. Can I tell you, I want you to understand something tonight. God took three steps in his strategy. Number one, he stopped blaming. Number two, he created a solution. And then number three, he cared enough to move their relationship forward physically. Look at the next verse. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and they take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they live forever. So he kicked them out of the garden. That's grace. The next time you see the tree of life mentioned, it's in heaven. Where God wants you to live forever, because there you won't be exposed in his wickedness. You'll be living in glory and in peace. Now, are you with me? This is getting off the milk and getting a little deep. All right. God says, okay, if I leave them there, it was his heartbeat that moved them out. It wasn't his punishment. I've heard so many preachers say that God had to punish them and kick them out of the land of perfection. No, God knew that if they ate the eternal fruit standing there, that they would live forever lost in sin. And he said, I love you enough that I got to get you away from this. I don't want this to hurt you anymore. You know what? That saved the world right there. You know what's going to save your relationship? Don't let your conflict become a permanent force that drives you, that you build on. People tell me all the time, well, you know, we've just had bad luck in this town, so we're going to move. Oh, well, you didn't solve your problem. You didn't. Now you're building on your problem. And everything you build from the moment you decide to run, everything you build on the top of running away from your problem is going to come crashing down, because eventually your problem is going to be exposed. That's why I don't want to be a pastor that builds my ministry on lies. I don't want to lie to you about who I am. I don't want to stand up here and act like I'm something I'm not. That's why I try to expose my heart and I try to share with you my struggles and the things that I go through. It's not because I want you to say, oh, he really cares. No, it's because I don't want you to say the opposite. I don't want you looking up to me. I don't want you following me. I don't want you relying on me. I don't want you believing in me. Because I am just a man, and if I build this church on who I am, this church will fall. But if we expose who we are and we let God come in and cover this church in his love and his grace, then everything that happens from the moment of grace beyond builds and lasts forever. People say, do you get scared of your church shutting down? No. I just see my church one day getting promoted to where God comes back and he takes us all home, and then there's nobody showing up for church on Sunday because we're all standing around the throne. That's where I see it happening. Why? Because our foundation is solid. We believe in God and we stand firm on his word. And we believe enough that in our relationships, there's going to be times that we look at your church and we say, you need to move forward. You need to get out of the garden. You need to get away from this problem. You need to solve it. Let's move on. Let's get you clothed. Let's get you back on your feet. And let's start your new life. But don't start it without Jesus. I heard a song that just came out while I was mowing the grass last night. It said, some people only get to live once, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, I've gotten to live twice. And so I park the mower and I get off. And I'm like, boom, you know? I don't only have one life to live. I've already shut down one of them. And I've started a new one in Jesus Christ, and that life is a whole lot better. And then when that life is ran its course and that life has broken down and there's no more energy left in the body and there's no more breath left in the lungs and there's no more abilities left to go, when that body dies, I'll start living again. And when I start living for the third time, I'll never die. Do you understand? Make sure you get three lives. All right? Make sure you get three. You're guaranteed two. One on earth and one in eternity. But if you only live two, the second one is awful. It's a place designed for Satan and his angels, not you. It's a place called hell. So make sure you get three. Make sure you get the covering of Jesus Christ in your life. You want your relationships to survive, let Jesus cover it. Bow your heads, close your eyes, nobody look around. Now, I've never presented it, never even seen the story of Adam and Eve like that before, and I hope we were able to make it clear to you tonight. That the strategies that you can come up with are all in vain unless you choose to do it God's way.
Amen.
And I don't know how many of you are here tonight and you're battling, you're struggling. And can I talk to you married couples first? How many of you, your marriage is struggling right now, okay? There's some conflict in it. Would you slip your hand up? All right. All right, you know what I believe tonight? Some of you, I look out, and some of you that raised your hand, you're the only one that's here from your family. You may be sitting there, man, I wish they heard it. Here's the good news, they can. They can hear it, but they can hear it better than you did. You know why? Because they'll get to see it in action. Why? Because you heard it. And if you'll apply it, and you'll step out in faith, and you'll trust God, and you'll do what God's asking you to do, then they will hear it louder than you heard it tonight as your life starts to scream the grace of God. Tonight, you need to go home, and you need to call that peace conference. You need to get the wisdom of God, and you need to lead with your mistakes and your shortcomings. And then you need to listen to their perspectives and their hurts. And then you need to say what needs to be said in truth and in love. And then you need to make a mind that is totally set that you will not get distracted by whose fault it was, but you will stay focused on the problem. And tonight, you will kill the problem and move on. You'll move on. We say it in our Monday night class. Pain is unavoidable. Heart and heartache is unavoidable. You're going to have those in your relationship. But misery is optional. You can choose not to let a season of pain turn into a lifestyle. You can choose it. Some of you tonight, will you right there just say, God, okay. I don't know how. But I'm going to get in your word. And I'm going to be in. We're going to talk, God. Just go ahead and keep my line open because we're just gonna dial in. God, give me the wisdom. Give me the peace. Give me the courage. Give me the power to be the man and woman of God that I need to be. God, in Jesus' name, let's strike this stronghold down in our home. How many of you are having some conflict with a family member outside of your home? Maybe a mom, a dad, aunt, uncle. Maybe it's a child. But it's a relative. Okay. You know, isn't it amazing that all relationships work the same way? Now, they don't all get the same results. But they all require the same ingredients for them to be successful. And tonight, apply those principles. I'm not telling you to return to your abuser. But maybe you just need to get with God and start giving some forgiveness to that abuser. Maybe you need to say, God, there's a problem in my life. I can't let go of the things that they said and that they did. Hey, listen, do not put yourself in danger. Do not call the person that's only going to hurt you. You need to get on your knees and say, God, help me to have a clean heart, a pure heart, and empty me of all that anger, that malice, and empty me of all that evilness that I have built up towards them. And God, I forgive them. In Jesus' name, I choose to move beyond this. Some of you need to make that choice. Some of you have friends that you're letting your pride get in the way of your friendship. You need to get back on the... It's not about who is right or wrong. It's about what you want in that relationship. Church, look at me. Look at me. When it came to you and I, Jesus did not come down and preach about everything we did wrong. It did not matter to him whose fault it was. What mattered to him was making sure that that fault didn't destroy the relationship. He did whatever it took. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for that tonight. And I guarantee you, heaven is not about who you are. Heaven's all about who he is and who you are in him. And you say, man, that's awesome. And many of you are excited about that. That's exactly how your relationship should be. Shouldn't be about what you get out of it. It should be about what you bring into it. What they get out of it. Let's stand and grab somebody's hand and close tonight. Before we do.